Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, March 12, 2008, the only March 12, 2008 in the history of humanity, and the only day that Governor Eliot Spitzer of the great state of New York resigned his high office. We're going to be talking about that on the webcast. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to help you over the hump of the week with the traditional Wednesday night webcast known as Glenn Klein Online with the president of the Gospel Revolution, the one and only, the governor of the Gospel Revolution, if you will. No, the president, Michael Williams. Michael!
Yes. Hey, Glenn.
Aren't you glad you're not Eliot Spitzer tonight?
Yeah. I'm glad I'm not him or any of his family or, geez.
For those
sometimes it's just always nice to be yourself.
For those of you who don't know the story, and if you didn't read it on the email, Eliot Spitzer, the governor of New York, was caught involved in a high-class, high-price prostitution ring. And he, of course, was the crusading attorney general of the state of New York and came in and said he was going to be an effing steamroller with corruption. And, you know, it's amazing, Michael, that now Spitzer is a liberal Democrat.
Yes.
But it's amazing. It doesn't make a difference if you are a right-wing conservative Christian or a Jewish liberal Democrat, as Eliot Spitzer is. Once you start throwing stones, it's going to come back to haunt you. And it doesn't make a difference if you are a high-profile person or not. Jesus said it this way. He said, judge not lest you be judged. And, of course, he was talking in the context of having called the religious leaders hypocrites. And he didn't call them hypocrites because they were doing things that they said should not be done or doing things that they said that they would not do. He was calling them hypocrites because they were judging other people for being guilty of the same thing they were being guilty of. And when that happens, it's just a matter of time. It doesn't change God's opinion of one in any way, shape, or form, but there is a consequence to self-righteousness.
Yeah, and that certainly has been, in fact, everybody that was ever around the governor says that the arrogance, and they've even used the term self-righteousness of his arrogance, was just off the charts. I, you know, didn't know of him at all. I'm very astute politically, but, you know, he was just another governor of the state of, or governor of New York. And of course, in New York, you know the mayor of New York City more than you know who the governor is. But anyway, yeah, anytime somebody sets themselves up as a moral authority to validate their position or their power or their leadership, it is just going to lead to disaster in every case. In every case, it's not some of the cases, but in every case, when you set yourself up as a moral authority to validate your legitimacy as a leader, you're definitely going to pay the price for that. The fruits of self-righteousness, no doubt.
And, you know, we were talking euphemistically about, or humorously about, aren't you glad you're not Eliot Spitzer? But one thing, regardless, because everybody has got stuff that happens in their lives. I mean, there's no question about it. But one of the great things about the gospel is that when you go through stuff, if you have been converted and your heart and your soul have been convinced of your righteousness in God, it takes on a completely different tenor when you go through something like this. For example, we know that Eliot Spitzer is righteous with God. We know that the prostitute that he was with, who, by the way, I went online and checked her out. She is righteous, Michael. No doubt about it. But he was client number 9, And the hooker that Elliot Spitzer was with is also righteous in God's sight.
Yes.
And it takes on a completely different tenor. And our impression is, and our inclination is that once somebody is convinced of their righteousness, that their behavior starts to modify and starts to stabilize. We've seen that in our own lives. We've seen that by the testimony of a lot of people, that this draw towards the naughty and the nasty and the dirty and the dangerous has less of a pull on it. It seems like it, though, doesn't it?
Well, it certainly, I think the first thing that it does, Glenn, is it breaks your the secretiveness of whatever it is that you might have as an obsession, or whether it's sexual or drug related, alcohol, whatever it is. The first and foremost thing about the power of the gospel is that it does that thing that everyone is first off afraid of, and that is that it is going to we're not so concerned that it's going to help us divulge and take away the secretiveness of our lives, but we really are afraid that those that we love are going to divulge and not be secretive anymore. We almost would rather live with someone being secretive and knowing somewhere in the back of our head that something's wrong, rather than knowing about it. But the very first steps to recovering from any obsession is certainly the element of secretiveness. It doesn't make any difference whether it's binging, it just doesn't make any difference what it is. Overeating, the entire spectrum. The first thing that you have to do is get out of the secrecy thing. But it's not you making a deliberate choice, and maybe it is, but it's the gospel that gives you the power to make that deliberate choice. And there's something changes. And the number one thing that changes, Glenn, is that you're not ashamed. Now, this is so backward to the mentality of the attempt to recover from obsessive nature, and that is to start with not being ashamed of what you are doing. Now, that just doesn't fit. But let me tell you, I know my road to dealing with myself, and I know that the number one thing was not trying to change my behavior, but getting rid of the guilt and the shame about my behavior that led to something that was much more positive in my life. I remember when I first started getting this understanding, and it was working for me, so to speak, and I knew that the key to recovery was for people to not be ashamed. So when people started coming to me, I remember back in the old days of people coming to me because they wanted the demons cast out of them because of, even over issues of masturbation or alcohol, something secretive in their lives. And they were so shocked. And I first off was just shocked at myself. I had to almost do a double take at what was coming out of my mouth, because the first thing that I started dealing with these folks in with Glenn was telling them that the problem isn't the problem, and that they would just look at me like, huh, like the RCA dog, and for the younger audience, they don't know who the RCA dog is.
You are showing your generation, my friend.
Maybe I should say Scooby-Doo. Ooh,
Well, that might do a little bit. One more generation closer.
Just a little little closer anyway. But it is such a strange thing to tell people, first thing, you've got to, so you're not going to pray with me to stop doing this? And I would ask them, have people prayed with you to stop doing this before? Yes. How many times? Well, you know, 10, 30, 40, 100. Have you stopped? No. I said, okay, let's accept that it would be mentally ill for me to attempt to do what has been done before, expecting a different result. So let's try it this way. Let's try, you know that you are going to do this. I know you're going to do it. God knows you're going to do it. But this time, I want you to do it without shame, without a feeling of guilt. And number one, the number one thing that I told them was, once the act is complete, whatever it is, do not ask for forgiveness.
Oh, my God. What this is like the anti-word of faith message right here.
It's the anti-Christian message.
It's the anti-Christian message. Hey, tell that story that I just heard on one of your teaching CDs about the guy who was addicted to prostitution. To getting prostitutes.
Yes, absolutely.
That would be very apropos for this evening, I think.
Yes, at this moment it would be. And one of my friends, actually down in Florida, seems like it's where all these people come from.
Well, Elliot Spitzer did come down to Florida sometimes, I have to say.
So, anyway, he came to me with the issue of prostitution, and I was a guest speaker at the church that he was attending. I'd been there before. I was beginning to learn the gospel. I had tried it on me, and it was like he was one of my first test cases. You know, I kind of used him as a guinea pig.
He was a gospel guinea pig.
Yes, he was a gospel guinea pig. And so anyway, I went into a secretive mode and to tell him, I mean, it was almost like that, you know, that conversation off to the side and make sure nobody hears what you're saying. But I basically took him through that. You know, he wanted me to pray for him, cast out the devils, and I told him no. And then I asked him, okay, you tell me what normally happens when somebody prays for you. Well, I've always gone back. And how many people's tried to cast the devil out of you? Well, so many. And I said, well, then what happened? Well, I went back. And then, well, what about, do you ask for forgiveness every time? Yeah, well, yes, of course. Well, I can't not ask forgiveness. And, so I gave him a short Bible lesson about the grace of God, and I said, you know, I believe the gospel is powerful. And I said, so, you know what? I said, when do you normally do this? And he said, well, I always do this on Saturday night. And I said, well, I'm not telling you to go do it, but are you pretty convinced that whether we pray or don't pray, that you will keep up the very same pattern and you're going to go pick up another prostitute? And he said, well, he said, unless something happens, he said, yes. And I said, well, let's assume that you will. And I walked him through this, and I told him, I said, you know, the number one thing is that even when you are with that prostitute, you are a man who is righteous and holy and perfect with God, who's with a prostitute, who is righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. He said, you mean even her? And I said, yeah, even her. And so we went through this whole scenario, and this was like, as I was speaking at the church on the weekend, so this was either a Friday or Saturday during the day, and then I was supposed to speak at the church on Sunday morning. We had the Sunday morning session coming up. And so I hadn't heard from him, and so I was up on the platform, and the church was several hundred people down in Delray Beach, Florida. And the pastor was up, and he always has a time of testimony, you know, before he introduces guest speaker. And, of course, there was, you know, some, I remember one elderly lady got up and said, you know, pray for me, my, you know, knee hurts or something. And one got up and testified, you know, of some victory in their life. And And I'm sitting there, and I'm not even thinking about the possibility of this guy who was a Catholic boy from New York with a very heavy New York accent and living in Florida now. And so he raised his hand, and the moment he raised his hand, I thought, oh, my God, now it's time to pray.
Yeah, I was going to say, you wish you believed in prayer at that point.
Yeah, for sure.
For intercessory prayer.
And he stood to his feet, and he said, I have a testimony. And so the pastor said, yes, what is it? He said, I want everyone to know that last night I was with a prostitute, and I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. And he sat down. And the whole church was just totally, totally silent.
Did they get slain in the spirit at that point?
Yeah. So anyway, I did stay in contact with him off and on, and I know that he went back, and did the same thing the next week. And I did get a call from him a few months later, and we were talking on the phone, and I asked him how he was doing, and I said, well, how are you doing with your thing for prostitutes? And he said, oh, I'm still going out. And he said, but and I said, oh, you are. And I thought, well, you know, this experiment has failed, or at least we've not seen the end result of it yet. And Glenn, he shared a story with me that just blew me away. He said, yeah, he said, Mike, I still go out, and I still go out on Saturday night, and I take my $100 that I normally, you know, paid my hookah for. And he said, and I go, I get the room, and I go pick up the hookah, and we go up to the room. And we sit down, and I tell her, she says, what do you want to do? And I said, I've got an hour. She says, you've got an hour? And I says, well, good. I have something I want to tell you. And then he takes 1 hour to share the gospel and would let her know you are the righteousness of God and that you are seen through the blood of Jesus. And nothing that you do will ever be counted against you. And he was sharing, he was paying. I asked him, I said, why are you doing it? I said, you could share the gospel with anybody. But he said, you know, he said, once I realized that these girls were the righteousness of God, not just me, but that they were the righteousness of God too. He said, if their body was worth $100, he said their soul was worth at least $100.
Well, I wonder if he would have thought the same thing if he was paying the kind of coin that Governor Spitzer was paying.
He was
like at $5,000 a pop, $80,000 over the course of the last 6 years.
Yeah, no doubt.
That's some serious commitment to soul saving.
Yes, absolutely. So you know, I know that the that these things. It is the psychology of the gospel is so powerful, Glenn. It is so powerful. I remember the first time that I drew a ragged breath and started to confess my sins again. And I had chalked myself so full of gospel by that time, I was already almost getting nauseous with confessing my sins. But at some point, I had to just draw the line, and I did not give this up easily. And I tell everybody who still confesses their sins, if you feel the need to, please do not violate your conscience. If your conscience says you need to, then go ahead, because this is something that you have to be persuaded of in your own heart and mind that is powerful, not something that you are negating or neglecting. And man, I remember drawing that ragged breath, expecting that, you know, soulful prayer of I'm sorry and forgive me. And I said, no. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ gave me all the forgiveness that I will ever need for all of my existence. and I will not insult the cross and the blood of Jesus by asking for something over and over again that was so generously lavished upon me 2,000 years ago. And that was my break. And my goodness, I don't even know how long ago that's been. It's been, 12 years ago or so, I suppose. I don't know.
Well, you know, we had our feature that has been interrupted for the time being called Legalist of the Week. But this week's Legalist of the Week is Governor, soon to be former Governor, Eliot Spitzer. And if you were to talk to the governor of New York, Michael, what would you say to him?
Well, first off, I would tell the governor that, his judgment of others, his arrogance and his self-righteousness was a problem for him, and I would ask him to repent, to change his mind about about his views of other people. I'm not talking about his enforcement of laws. That's a different thing. But the attitude and the self-righteousness of that he was better than others, for his own sake, that he should repent of that. And I would also tell him that that he stands before God absolutely perfect and righteous and holy. I understand he is a Jewish gentleman, and even without his acceptance of Jesus, I know that Jesus has embraced that Jewish boy, and the blood of Jesus Christ has purged him completely of all sin, and he stands perfect and holy before God.
Whether he accepts it or not.
Whether he accepts it or not.
Same thing for
man cannot undo the faithfulness of God.
Amen. But we can undo the practical effect of it here on the earth, can't we?
Oh, we not only can undo it, we can almost put it in reverse to where that we are on absolute self-destruct.
That's not good at all. But
not a good thing.
But it is good that we have a webcast and an effort called the Gospel Revolution, ladies and gentlemen, that you help support, that proclaims that no matter what a person believes, no matter if they're in a self-destruct mode or whatever, we had somebody come in tonight to tan with some friends at the Sun Bar in Tampa, and she actually was extremely pregnant and smoking and drinking, and before I would have looked down on her and thought, you are in danger of hellfire, honey.
Yeah.
And I had absolutely nothing but love in my heart for her, no condemnation, no judgment, wish she wouldn't be doing it, but got to share a little bit of compassion with her, and hopefully, obviously, her baby is going to be fine. But she didn't tan; she was smoking and drinking, but she wasn't tanning. And anyway, it's so much more profitable, ladies and gentlemen, to
Definitely.
Know the love of God unconditionally for all humanity. For Kristen, the prostitute that Governor Spitzer was hooked up with, for Governor Spitzer, for all of his critics. Everybody who is on the planet right now or ever has been covered by the blood of Jesus.
And if you're looking for something that really works, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Yep. Not exactly sure how it all works out, but we can highly recommend it nonetheless.
Definitely.
This is Glenn Klein online along with Michael Williams, The Gospel Revolution, 1-800-436-3260. We know we were experiencing a little bit of technical difficulties at the outset of the webcast. Everything was recorded. So for those of you who are logging on live, just go back on the archives and you'll catch the first 10 or 15 minutes. But we are up and running A-OK. Would love to hear from you tonight. We just got a call from Greg Amberge, our Gospel Revolution correspondent in Cincinnati, who had a great story to share, but he called back and said for some reason he would not be able to do that now. So hopefully we'll get that story at some other point from Greg. But we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. I know that you folks are out there listening because I got your email saying we weren't on. Well, we're on now, and we want to hear your comments, your questions. We want to hear your heart tonight at 1-800-436-3260. Patrick Jones waiting to take your phone calls at 1-800-436-3260. Michael, we have got such a backlog of questions at the webcast at gospelrevolution.com email address. Let's machine gun through some of these.
Let's go.
All right, let's see how quickly we can get through some of these. This is our boy Jason in Tennessee. He's got a question, and he had a great question a couple of weeks ago, and he's got another great question. He says, Michael, the people in the Old Testament were burning their children, but it said that God, that this never entered God's mind. Was this said because at the time they were separated from God? I don't understand how a God who is all in all could have said this unless we were separate from him at this time. All I can figure here is that as Jesus considered things not to be grasped, sometimes it's just a mystery. Here in the flesh hinders me sometimes, I think. I have trouble being two places at once. Lucky for me, one knows me who doesn't have trouble with it. And that's Jason from Tennessee. So what about this? What was going on there when it never entered into God's mind for them to offer up a human sacrifice by burning their children?
Yes, well, there's one of two things. Either man was never separated from God at all, or the place that man was separated from God was in his conscience. And, you know, this is something that we look at all the time. And I don't do any specific teaching on it. We look at the validity, the possible validity for several of those things. I think that they are very, very interesting. But I'm not real sure I'm understanding the question in reference to whether or not we were separated from God.
Well, if God wasn't involved somehow, I think is what Jason is saying. It never entered God's mind to allow something like this to happen. Then why did it happen? Was it because people were separated from God because of Adam? Was it because of that sin? Why did
the particular act happen? Sacrifices?
Yeah. Why did that horrific enterprise occur? Do you think?
Well, I think because humans are human, and you put religion in the mind of people, and it just goes that far. That's for sure. This was not as is quoted, that this certainly was not something that God inspired them to do. But humans do a lot of things that God has nothing to do with.
Well, we do know this, that the law was given to the children of Israel, who Jason is referencing there, to add temptation or add power to that temptation and to leave them ultimately completely hopeless for any chance of redemption in and of their own action. And, of course, it worked. The law works. When you add the law to any situation, it is going to add power to the temptation that is already in the human heart. And the children of Israel were responding in kind. I mean, you weren't supposed to kill, period. You weren't supposed to murder. They ended up killing and murdering their own children.
Yeah, and that's the thing, is that it's everything that it forbids, it will in pretense say we're doing it, but circumvent around the very law that is being kept and actually come up with a worse behavior pattern. And, you know, we see that happen all the time. You know, people in the name of disciplining their children become child abusers. And so they feel they're keeping God's law by disciplining their children, and they become child abusers instead. So it does. It really blinds people to their ability to consciously realize what they are actually doing. There really is a disconnect. The law creates a disconnect between the rational thinking human and their emotions. And and again, to say the last thing in the world you want to do for the sake of your own self and everybody who is, comes in contact with you, is to declare any degree of righteousness or standing with God or approval with God based on your performance.
Approval with God, blessings from God, hearing from God. I mean, these are very, very dangerous signs, in our humble opinion, that can lead to some major problems.
Yes.
We got a great comment and some questions from our buddy Pep Washburn in Wisconsin. He says, Michael, I have observed that in about three-quarters of the people I know who have come into the understanding of the gospel, that they have walked away from institutional Christianity. Of this percentage, about half eventually appear to leave behind all outward disciplines to develop their understanding or foundational paradigm concerning the gospel. It seems that their pre-revelation interest in religion or transcendental truth was probably based in fear or habit. Once they catch a glimpse of the real gospel and are set free from their fears and realize their habits were probably addictions based on fear, they actually leave behind all forms of God-oriented pursuits. Once they are set free, they appear they are no longer interested in advancing their understanding of this incredible gospel. Here's my question, he says. This is Pep in Wisconsin. He says, how important is it for those who have come to grasp this radical freedom of the real gospel? How important is it to assume a responsibility to advance their foundational biblical understanding of this truth in order for it to be spread in the world? Is there or is there not a responsibility to go into all the world?
Well, and again, the thing that we can't do is at some point pick up a thing and say, now this is what has to be done. I am a firm believer that the gospel in and of itself is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I do not believe that when these people go into this lack of interest in God altogether, it is a result of the message of grace. It is indeed a result of the bondage that they've been under. They want out from under even the thought of it. They want to get away from it completely. And I don't think that's an unhealthy thing. I think it's a very healthy thing, because the thing that I have seen in the past is to watch people then eventually begin to pick up their pursuit of spiritual things again, the gospel in particular, and wanting to learn. There's lots of reasons. People can drop their spiritual pursuits, but believe me, life will cause you to seek spiritual things again. Even though you've been able to block it out for a while.
Well, you know, and Pep says, if we have a responsibility, can this be promoted without it becoming another form of religious bondage? And I guess the question is, Michael, is there a difference between a responsibility and just an opportunity? And we don't, you know, I mean, I feel in my heart that I have a responsibility. But what we always recommend people doing is following their heart. So you want to follow your heart in this endeavor, do it.
Yeah.
If you want to give money to it, do it. As we've said many times before, if you don't, don't. But there's no religious bondage, because there's no obligation. You're not obliged to do it. We get to do it if you want.
Right, and there again is our definition of the word responsibility. It's the ability to respond. So the ability there is to respond. So, you know, we come full circle back to, again, to follow your heart. I just believe that there is so much in the heart. We do far greater. Now, since we can't see that which is unseen, it makes us feel like we should take some form of responsibility upon us. And what I do out of the ability to respond to my own heart, this call of the gospel. I don't feel any obligation whatsoever. I know I can quit now, and absolutely nothing is going to change in my relationship with God. So once that issue is settled, you see, it just doesn't fall back under the category of responsibility in its term as we understand it. Because responsibility, being responsible and acting responsible, those things are in pertaining to how you, whether or not you take care of your own life or not. Are you paying your bills on time? Are you acting responsibly? Are you getting to work on time? Are you doing a good job when you are at work? And those things just don't convert over to the economy of the gospel. And because this is, again, this is not something we take upon ourselves. This is something that comes out of us. And if your heart leads you to do it, do it. But it is true. I do believe that the conclusion of my answer to it is that it will lead to another religious bondage. For sure.
Yeah. Any obligation that is paired with God and with righteousness, it doesn't. Even if somebody has given more than lip service to the gospel, is going to cause bondage and problems. 1-800-436-3260. Thanks, Pep, for your involvement as always. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline. And now online from the Queen City, the aforementioned Greg Amberge, who I thought wasn't going to be able to join us, but he's joined us. Gregory!
Hey, Glenn, how's it going?
It's going wonderfully. How are you?
That's great. I'm doing good. I saw an interesting story. I did not realize Elliot Spitzer was Jewish until you just said that.
Nice Jewish boy, Elliot.
It's good to see that we have... not just Christian hypocrites out there, but we have Jewish hypocrites. And
well, we're the original, baby. I want to tell you that right now.
I wanted to tell you about a story that just kind of broke today about the Tehran's police chief in Iran, who was for the last year been imposing the Islamic dress code and the morality standards of strict Islamic law on the people. So much that there's almost been a backlash. Well, he was caught in a brothel naked with six prostitutes a couple weeks ago and has just stepped down from his position, as it was reported.
Him and Elliot Spitzer.
So I, you know,
brothel brothers.
Yeah, I've used this story this week. I've talked about it with my son a little bit just to talk about, you know, why there's been such a vitriolic backlash on this guy. Usually when somebody has a flame out like this, people kind of feel sorry for him. But this guy was just was just a bulldozer that would ruin anybody's life.
He was despised when he was Attorney General of New York. He went in and tried to rout out the corruption that he saw in Wall Street. And I guess when it was announced that he had this problem, that a huge roar came up from the trading area in New York, this guy was despised by friend and foe alike, and that's why. Because
he had apparently brought down two big prostitution rings while he was seeing prostitutes.
And made a big deal out of it.
Made a big deal. I've used it for political, made political hay out of it. But you remember in the Cincinnati area, we had a mayor, a fine mayor, who was caught. He paid a prostitute with a check. Do you remember that story?
No.
Went on to greater fame later on.
Jerry Springer.
Jerry Springer was our mayor in Cincinnati.
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
But Jerry, I mean, everybody that knows him, and I've had a couple brushes with him, everybody that knows Jerry Springer likes him. I mean, as weird as his TV show is and everything else, because Jerry just is who he is.
Yeah.
And he's just, you know, he's Jerry, he's not judgmental, so everybody was willing to give him a second chance.
Well, he wasn't trying to hide it if he was writing her a check, I guess.
No, he wasn't. And that's what I was telling my son. You know, I said that, you know, normally I would be really feeling sorry for this guy, but you know, he's kind of getting what he's got coming.
We were talking today about being judgmental. You feel sorry for his family, not him, you know.
What's that?
You feel sorry for his family, not him.
Oh, I feel terrible for his family. I feel terrible that he's run his wife up there, and put her through all that.
Well, who knows what goes on behind closed doors, because the reports were that she was trying to talk him into trying to stay in office. She may have been aware of what he was doing. I feel bad for him, too, I got to tell you, because when you're trapped in that kind of sewer of self-righteousness, it is a mental illness. And there's a Messiah complex that comes into it. There's a Crusader complex that comes into it. And but certainly, whether he and or his wife, well, obviously he knew what he was doing, but if his wife was aware, his daughters, he's got three young teenage daughters, they're innocent. They're going to have to live with this. And but so
yeah,
so Greg, so what
say today that they need to that they hoped that they sent all three girls to a school in Switzerland. It's like, my God, I mean, not only did he wind up in this situation, but our society is such that now why can't these three girls go to school? I mean, why do they have to live with their father's shame? It just shows you the mentality of religion, even in New York. I mean, you would think that a more progressive arena, why would somebody even suggest that these three girls ought to be sent off to school in Switzerland so that they don't have to face this?
It is too bad, of course, but it really speaks to the society's whole view of these things. Chances, there are places in the United States and, of course, throughout the world where this is legal. And the draw to it, when it's legal, there's still a draw to it, but the aberrant behavior that is associated with it and all of the other adjoining attitudes that are brought out in this kind of situation is because it's illegal. It's against the law. And it doesn't hurt anybody if it's done in a legal, healthy environment. It really speaks, Michael, to the whole issue of our puritanical view of marriage and everything else that stems from the founding of this country in Puritan ethics.
Yeah, no doubt. I mean, I don't think that we as a society can even fathom the concepts that we have that were formed so much, over 200 years ago. And, I mean, it's, but we do, we still have those mindsets, and it's just a very destructive thing. And I don't think there's a way that we can possibly conceive how much we are controlled and influenced.
Well, you can see the effect of it. A guy like this, who's obviously a sharp guy and a talented guy, his entire life is destroyed because of his inability to resist the temptation and the power that was added to it by having it be so naughty and so dirty.
Yeah.
So, Greg, what ended up happening the religious leader in Iran that was caught with six prostitutes. I bet he didn't pay $5K for those six. I bet you anything.
I guarantee you that. He's probably paying the petrodollars. He had to step down from his position. I think he was just about to be an election in a couple weeks, so he's not going to run for reelection.
Well, at least they didn't catch him in a burqa.
A cross-dressing mullah, that would be something. I wonder what's going to happen to the prostitutes that were caught with.
Well, they're probably going to get lashes and everything else. And
they,
of course, he won't get it because they were
to be executed.
Yeah, we'll see if they're executed.
Yeah, I've done some writing on my blog about the way women are treated in some of the stricter Islamic countries, and it's not good.
Let's talk. We're talking with Greg Amberger, ladies and gentlemen. Mike Williams of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein Online. There's still time for you to get into it. 1-800-436-3260. Let's talk about how women are treated in this society. We have a woman right now running for president. You may have heard of her by the name of Hillary Rodham Clinton. And Michael and Greg, it seems like the only time, and the way that she gained prominence as a politician in her own right, was taking the position of victim. This is how people have responded to her. When she had lost the Iowa primary to Barack Obama, it wasn't until she wept and showed weakness that people responded positively to her again. Then Obama ran up 11 straight primary wins, excuse me, and then she whined on the CNN debate, or maybe it was MSNBC, about having how the fact that all the media had been picking on her. And then Saturday Night Live picked up on it, and the next thing you know, she wins Ohio and Texas. There is something in our mentality that sees women as victims, and we, at least subconsciously, apparently respond to that. Hillary Clinton had an unbelievably low approval rating as First Lady until she was victimized. Then the women could relate to her. And there's something psychological that's there in our society that is definitely religiously based, and it's interesting. What do you fellas think?
Well, no, I agree, and it's you know, it's almost like we can't respect women unless they are victimized, and because you know, God forbid that society truly see them as equals. Which, you know, the law gives, but, you know, our Constitution guarantees, and, of course, the amendments to the Constitution gives also. But those, the mindset that we have to see them as the, quote, the weaker sex, and not that there's not differences other than physical between men and women, but they certainly have strengths that men don't have, and men have strengths that women don't have. But it's amazing that we have this portrayed mindset that not only comes from Christianity, but I think from Hollywood also, that, especially here in America, even more here than any place else in the free world, that, a woman who is powerful and not weak, just, some reason we see that differently.
Yeah, I doubt very seriously if Lady Thatcher would have done as well in the United States politically as she did in England.
Or Golda Meir, who was a very tough old broad, if you will.
My goodness, that was back in the in the 40s. So,
and later than that, I mean, she was Prime Minister of Israel at a very tough time when Israel began to systematically assassinate the perpetrators of the Munich Olympics crimes, and she made that decision. A woman made that decision.
Yeah.
And I, it's just a very interesting study. And Greg, give the folks your blog again, your blog address.
It's www.appraisingstuff.com. I'm a real estate appraiser, and that's where my website came from, appraisingstuff.com.
And in your blog about how women are treated in other societies, have you noticed any similarities between that and how we view women in our puritanical perspective?
Yeah, to a certain extent, but I think that, you know, the West, of course, is made, go from here to there in one night. I think we've made incredible strides, and I've taught my daughter, who she's studying to be a doctor, and I've taught her from the time she was little that she's not inferior to anything because she's a girl, and I think it just takes a few generations strong women being seen, but Islamic countries are giving up half their brain power by keeping their women in submission and keeping them under the burqas and everything.
Well, they're giving up more than that, because they've got this crazy tradition called the female circumcision.
Yes.
Where they, at 12 years old, without anesthesia, they either slice or remove the clitoris, and then in many of these societies sew up the girl's vagina so that they're guaranteed to be virgins at their marriage, thereby eliminating any possibility for their own sexual pleasure, and thereby eliminating any possibility of the men's sexual pleasure, because we know that the greatest pleasure that one has is when you give pleasure. And you wonder why those societies are so screwed up. You don't need to know anything else about those societies, but that alone would completely propel societies where they're at. I mean, those societies are like in the 13th century.
And the other great thing is that women balance men. One of my postings I wrote about how in Israel, you know, it's a free society where women have the right to vote, they have the right to be heard politically and everything. And Israel is constantly making concessions in this crazy Palestinian mess. And the Palestinians, they kind of offer a few, but they never live up to them because their women have no say-so in the political process. And I think if the Palestinian women had more of a voice and wanted peace and could influence the male population to give in and compromise, there would be something happening there. But as long as you have one society willing to compromise and one that's run by men who all they want to do is fight and kill, you're never going to have peace there.
Yeah, they got a major problem, don't they? Israel, yeah, by the way, since we were...
Just wait till we get our first gay president. Honey, we're redecorating that White House.
we probably had a gay president along the way. I mean, if you got... We've had 43 now, you know, just by percentage. But in any case, you mentioned Israel and their society. As strong as the religious influence is in Israeli society, gays have equal rights in Israel. Gays can serve in the military openly. They have equal rights. And it's just interesting that these incredibly oppressive societies are so hell-bent on destroying Israel. And It's quite a little conundrum, and I think that probably some good fodder for another program sometime, but there's been a lot of freedom that has entered in. But, Michael, I think that the freedom that Greg speaks about speaks to the effect of the gospel. It is for freedom that Christ set us free, and to whatever extent the gospel has had place, freedom comes in. And as societies get less and less religious, more freedom comes in. Now, as we've talked about on previous webcasts and you've talked about on many of your messages, there is a challenge when freedom comes in. But who would trade places with the situation in these Islamic countries, places like Afghanistan or Iran or Saudi Arabia, and trade places of free societies with that, but the evangelical Christians, the extreme conservatives, are much more in line with the Ayatollahs and the mullahs than they are with freedom loving people.
Oh yeah, absolutely. You know, and I also wanted to interject. You know, that we were talking about just the equality issue. Especially the one we're focusing in on there for a bit is between men and women. But it's not just equality on a political level or a social level. Because if you give someone that feeling of equality or freedom without the gospel, it creates arrogance and superiority. I.e. the white male race for the bigger part of our history. But then, you see, what we want to do then is try to, on a political level, to give equality to women. But women or any other minority group, it doesn't make any difference who it is, including the gay community, that the pursuit of that and the bestowment of that does not result in true freedom. It results in arrogance and superiority. And then there's the fight for the who's actually in power. So all across these subjects that we've covered tonight, still it is not just political equality that is needed in our nation among the minorities, but it is a revelation of the gospel, because equality without the gospel as a revelation is going to lead to a pursuit of superiority.
Well, Gregory, thank you so much for participating and for holding.
Thanks, guys, for doing this.
Yes, thanks, Greg. It's good hearing from you again.
How's the real estate market in Cincinnati doing?
We're not having it as bad as everybody else, because we didn't have the wild speculation that a lot of they had on the coast and part of the Sun Belt. So, I mean, we have our areas at the lower end of the market. It's really bad, but above that, it's pretty stable.
I wish we could say the same for Florida. Because, my wife Dawn's a real estate agent and broker. It hasn't been pretty.
Yeah, it's going to be a while before it gets back to normal.
Yeah, pray for us, okay?
Okay.
Gregory, thank you.
You're welcome.
Greg Ambergy, ladies and gentlemen. Greg, you still there?
Yes.
Hey,
yeah.
Did you see the dates are set for the Gospel Revolution Convention in November?
I got them written down here somewhere.
Are you going to be attending?
I'm going to do my best, yes.
Okay, well, then you'll be there, because I know your best will have you there. That's November 5th through the 9th of this year.
More day after our election.
Wow.
Yep.
We'll have something to talk about.
Oh, I think we'd have something to talk about even if it didn't have an election.
We never have that problem, do we, Michael?
Hey, can I say one more thing real quick?
Yeah, of course. Go ahead.
Pep's question got me thinking while I was on hold. I consider this not an obligation to kind of share the gospel, but it's almost like God giving me a chance to kind of undo some of the bad stuff I did earlier, and I'm grateful for it. I'm excited. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's an opportunity, isn't it?
It's an opportunity where people that I probably banged over the head with a Bible a few times, I've gotten a chance to go back and undo some of that. And that I don't consider it an obligation. I consider it a privilege.
That's a really good point. When I was in the camping industry, I was at the forefront of trying to stop the influx of the gay rights movement in the camping industry. And these were people that knew me before I got in the church. Then they knew me in the church. And I tried. And then to be able to go back to them and to say, guys, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. To see their expressions and their look of astonishment, and not only the change of opinion that I had, because I was the leader in the camping industry to try to stop gays and lesbians from having equal rights in the camping movement. But also the amazement of somebody admitting that they were wrong on such a vital issue is pretty cool.
It is powerful, not just cool.
I enjoyed it. Thanks, Greg.
Thank you, guys.
Call anytime.
Thanks, Greg.
All right, bye.
It's Greg Ambergy, appraisingstuff.com. Greg's blog is updated frequently. And he is a frequent contributor to the Gospel Revolution and Glenn Klein Online webcast.
And a supporter,
and hopefully an attender of the Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, Texas on November 5th. Wow, I didn't realize that. Thank goodness and thank God that we did not have it on Election Day.
Yeah, really.
People would have stayed away just to vote.
It's like vote and get here.
Vote and get to Houston, or do an absentee ballot. Well, we appreciate everybody listening, and we appreciate everybody keeping up with their monthly giving and their donations. We had a donation come in yesterday, Michael, and I want to go to it. These are folks, Mary and who was that? Steve and Mary Keller. They sent an email and said, hey, you guys, we moved from Tulsa to Colorado. First of all, that was a good move, no doubt, Steve and Mary. But they said they moved from Tulsa to Colorado in the past few weeks, and they missed the pledge drive. and they just sent $100 in, and they hope the goal was met. It was met. Thank you very much, Kellers. Anyway, we are behind you in spirit and with our funds. And he said,
yes, and I also got another contact from Canada this week who wanted to begin their monthly support at $100 a month also.
Outstanding.
Yes.
And they said they've listened since we started and they can't get enough. Keep it up, guys, and we will see you in November. So the Kellers are coming. The Kellers are coming.
Yes.
And Mike, you'll be there, and I will be there, Lord willing, and if the creek don't rise, and hopefully Greg Amberge and Pep Washburn and Tim Pruitt and James Forehand and so many other names that we could just rattle off.
We're going to give everybody name tags, and what you're going to see is everybody walking around looking like, oh, my God, it's you. Oh, my God, it's you.
It's going
That's
to be
what a Greg Amberge looks like.
Well, I've been working with Tim Pruitt, our webmaster, for about 12 years, and I still have no idea what that guy looks like.
I have no idea what he looks like.
It's all been on the telephone and via
and
the
see,
internet.
I am the only one who knows what all of you guys look like. So.
And a good-looking group it will be, and it will be a happy group, I can guarantee
no
you that.
Doubt.
So stay tuned for more information about that, and please keep up with your monthly giving. And you can order all the new teaching CDs at the gospelrevolution.com website. And thanks, Mike. It went by fast, as always.
It really did, yes.
Have a great rest of your evening, and we will talk to you soon.
Thank you. We love you guys.
That is Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution. And I want to thank Patrick L. Jones for engineering, producing, call screening, Sean O'Halloran for assisting, our studio audience, Kristen Shira. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein online saying, Shalom, everybody.